Well, last week, in our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians, and that's the study that we're in right now, last week we were reminded that we are God's temple. We, the church, the body of Christ, is God's building, His temple, His very dwelling place. And again, just studying that last week and just preaching that last week got me really encouraged once again, because it is a miracle and it is so encouraging to know that God loves us so much that He created us to be in community together, and He created us so that He could come now in the new covenant with Christ Jesus, come and make His dwelling among us, actually walk among us, talk to us, do life with us, really do it. Are y'all excited about that? It should cause us to get up on Sunday morning running to church and also to life group and to the other things. And I'm not trying to make a plug that you ought to be at church all the time. I'm just saying that when we gather together, the presence of God is with us in a special way. Let's not miss it. Let's expect it. And let's come together expecting it. Amen? Amen. Well, this week, we're going to continue our journey through 1 Corinthians, where Paul makes seemingly a very bold statement to the church. And he says, imitate me. He tells the church, be like me. What would that feel like if I just came up to you right now and I get up on stage and I said, church, let me tell you what you need to be doing. You need to imitate me. You need to be like me. Let's pray and go home and be like me. That would seem a little crazy, wouldn't it? Well, that's exactly what Paul did to the church. He wrote them a letter and he said, hey, church, let me tell you what. You got some problems going on there and I got the solution for you. You need to imitate me. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. First thing I want to do, though, is because we're in chapter 4 now, I want to do a quick summary of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4 actually brings to a conclusion Paul's treatment of the problem of division in the church. If you remember in all of our previous studies for the past 5 or 6 weeks, there's always been that underlying element of division, of stress and strain and jealousy and quarrels and all of this kind of stuff going on in the church. And so as Paul's writing to the church, he's saying, don't do that. Don't be divided. Don't backbite. Don't talk behind each other's back. Be united. Be the body of Christ. We're one big happy family. Let's live like it. So chapter 4 is really concluding that part of his message here in 1 Corinthians. And he spends some time in chapter 4 talking about how church leaders really are called to be servants and stewards of the body of Christ. And as a church leader, that's very humbling and it's a great reminder that we're to be servants and stewards. Then he balances that encouragement to church leaders with an encouragement to the whole body of Christ, all of us. And he says, and be careful not to judge your leaders. God will do that, he says. And as a church leader, that's also very humbling and fearful at times. But anyway, that's the encouragement that Paul's making here in chapter 4. He's balancing that church leaders be servants and stewards with church, don't judge your leaders. It's going to be left to the Lord. And I'm going to add even encourage your leaders. Seriously, encourage us. Encourage the elders of the church. Encourage me. Encourage your life group leaders. And encourage the leaders of the prayer meeting. Paul then continues, though, in chapter 4. He takes a jab at the pride that he's finding in the Corinthian church. There's a lot of pride going on in the Corinthian church. See, what was going on there is Paul comes in, he plants the church. Remember we talked about that. He laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. So he planted this church, and the church started to grow. The church started to grow up. The church started to have all kinds of success. The problem was, is that it all went to their head as the body of Christ. And they started thinking that they were all that, and they had it all together, and they were fruitful, they were multiplying, and they were personally, and as a church, financially being prosperous, and everything was going great, and so they figured, hey, we got it all together. We've gone beyond the Apostle Paul and the other teachers and the other apostles. We've got it together and we're all that. The issue is that so much of it was superficial. It wasn't real and it was all rooted in pride. And so Paul takes a jab at him and he says, look, don't be that way. Stop doing that. I encourage you to read the text there in chapter 4 where he does this. He said, basically, based on your train of thought, you think you have it all together. Why we, the apostles, are a bunch of clueless, out of touch, he even says, scum. That's how he was feeling because of the church in Corinth kind of sitting on their laurels and thinking that they were all that. But Paul's intent of scolding them in this isn't just to make them feel bad, isn't just to put them down, isn't to judge them or shame them, but he wants to sincerely warn them to not be satisfied with superficial Christianity. And so often the church can become that, satisfied with superficial Christianity, thinking we have it all together. All of our programs are great. Worship was really smooth. There were no problems with the sound system. And financially, we've got the money coming in and we've got it all together. So we must know what we're doing here. And this must be what it's all about because everything looks good and feels good and is smooth. Paul's saying, don't rest in that. There's more. Don't rest in this superficial, it looks good from the outside stuff. There's so much more. So that's why Paul is taking a jab at them and warning them about this kind of thinking. And so, as a father in the Lord, Paul encourages the church to do something quite incredible, and we mentioned it just a little while ago. He tells the church, in light of all this, saying, you guys are kind of missing it here. So here's his prescription to the church. He says, imitate me. Imitate me. Be like me. I want to run this video.
Sometimes I dream that he is me. Got to see that's how I dream to be.
Hey, that was a commercial that aired back in the 1990s. For those of you who are too young to know, that's Michael Jordan. You need to know that, okay? That was Michael Jordan. And I was one of those guys that was like, okay, I need some Gatorade because I want to be like Mike. Now, I was already out of high school. I was probably in college. I was playing a lot of intramural basketball and spending too much time in the gym playing ball because I want to be like Mike on the ball court. You know what I'm saying? And as a coach now, I coach high school basketball. I want my players to be like Mike. You know what I'm saying? I want them to be like Mike. And by God's grace, we're going to have some glimpses of that this season. Right, guys? Right. Anyway, I want to be like Mike. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, the Apostle Paul, it's one thing to say I want to be like a basketball player or be like me because I'm good at basketball. The Apostle Paul takes it to a whole other level. Of course, he already took it to that level before Mike, but he takes it to a whole other level, and he tells the church, he tells Christians, he tells believers, be like me. Imitate me. I want to be like Paul. That's what the Corinthian church ended up singing at the end of that. I want to be. Anyway, let's go to our text. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and verse 17. Paul says this. He says, I urge you then, he's talking to the church, he's talking to believers, he's talking to us. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Be like me. Imitate me. A bold statement made by the Apostle Paul. And how can Paul so confidently make such a bold, even to our flesh, offensive statement? How can he do that? Well, I want you to jump with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, because this explains it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul can say, be like me, because he is being like Jesus. That's how he can make such a bold statement to the church. Paul then tells the believers that Timothy, who he says is faithful in the Lord, is there with them. So Paul sent them Timothy. Why? In order to remind them of Paul's way of living, that he's living like Jesus. And how will Timothy remind them of how Paul is living? Well, I'm sure one way is that he'll preach, because Timothy, by this point, he's a preacher and he's a teacher of the Word of God. And he's discipling people and he's helping the church grow. And Paul will send him out to different churches. And so I'm sure he's teaching them this. But in the context, as we really read this particular part of Scripture, the real way that Timothy is going to instruct the church in Corinth on how to be like Paul is he is going to demonstrate it. He's going to show them. He's going to live that way. He's going to imitate Paul, his mentor. He's going to model Paul's life to the Corinthian church. And Paul is very confident in that. I'm going to send Timothy because I know that this is a young man who gets it, who lives the way I live. And of course, the way I live is like Christ has taught us to live. Hang with me here. I got some looks like, oh boy. Hang with the Word of God here a little bit. Timothy is modeling Paul's way of living and therefore Jesus' way of living. He sends Timothy because he knows it's going to be obvious, it's going to be evident to the church that this is really how you're supposed to live. So Paul is also saying, he's saying, imitate me and imitate Timothy because Timothy is imitating me. I think that's pretty awesome. That's incredible. We're going to keep going with this, and we're going to get even more personal. These statements by Paul challenge my flesh, just like it would challenge your flesh if I came out here and I said, imitate me. Phil, I know you're a great guy, but you need to imitate me. You need to be like me, Phil. And everyone's going, I'd rather be like Phil than Eric. But anyway, that's another story. We'll deal with that later, okay? It does. It offends our flesh when somebody comes out and says, be like me. Because, hey, we're individuals. We're not going to be clones. I'm my own person. I don't need to be like anybody else but myself. Right? Isn't that how we feel in the flesh? I'm going to be myself, and nobody's going to tell me to be like them. So in my flesh, this statement's a little confusing, and it's a little hard to swallow. But in my spirit, I get excited. In my spirit, I mean, I'm jumping for joy when I read these words of Paul. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be like me. I get excited because what this means and what this is telling us as believers is that the grace of Jesus Christ is so powerful, that walking by the Spirit is so effective, that it transforms us in such a significant, complete way that we actually start living, acting, looking, sounding like Jesus. So much so that we can tell others, watch what God's doing in my life and come along with me and be like me because it's awesome. My spirit jumps for joy when I read this kind of stuff. That's why we've got to be walking in the Spirit. That's why when we approach the Word of God, we can't be approaching it from the flesh because there is a lot of offensive stuff in the Word of God. There's a lot of stuff in the Word of God that's going to offend your flesh and make you go, that's wrong. That's why we've got to be walking in the Spirit and listening to God and open to Him and let Him really be transforming our minds and our hearts and our lives, because this is exciting stuff. Be like me. Imitate me, because the grace of Jesus Christ is real and it really works and it's doing this. It's not just theory. It's reality. It's not just doctrine. Doctrine's important because what we believe changes who we are and how we act. But it's got to go beyond what we just believe in our heads to what we actually see. And the grace of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, is not just doctrine. It's real, and it will transform us so much so, just like it did in Paul's life here. Let's jump over to 1 Thessalonians. In his letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul presents this same exact precept to that church. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, and you, he's talking again to the church, to fellow believers, he says, you became imitators of us. So he's saying, look, church, you've already done it. You've become imitators of us. And who is us? It's Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus, the three guys that are writing and sending this letter to the church in Thessalonica. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. I like the way he ties that together once again. It's not just imitate me, you know, and it's imitate me because I'm imitating the Lord. And then he says, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's a whole message right there. We're not going through 1 Thessalonians right now. But do you see what he just said? You don't need to raise your hand, but there are probably many people in this room right now who are experiencing different afflictions right now. Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, relational, financial, whatever the affliction might be, whatever the world is throwing at us right now, here's a church who received the word of God in the midst of that affliction, and they received it with joy, knowing that God's word brings life. It brings life. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that, verse 7, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not even say anything. That's pretty awesome. He's saying to the church, and let me paraphrase it now, let's go back and look at this. He basically just said to the church in Thessalonica, you've been imitating us and the Lord. Because it's all about imitating Jesus, ultimately. You've been imitating us, and as you've been imitating us, the churches over there in those other two towns across the way, they've noticed it, and they've begun to imitate you now. And not only those two towns over there and the churches over there, but now everywhere people are beginning to imitate you and imitate us and imitate those who are imitating Christ. And it's awesome. We don't even need to preach like we used to preach, because everybody's living like Jesus right now, and people are jumping on the Jesus bandwagon. That's what's going on here. That's pretty cool. It's a picture of how faith and Christian living is passed on and replicated through the natural act of imitating each other. And in a nutshell, this is discipleship. If you've been around Evident Life for a while, you know that the Lord gave us this phrase, the roots of an evident life go deep. Deep stands for discipleship, evangelism, encounter, and prayer. Discipleship, modeling, replicating, imitating, being like one another. That's part of discipleship. It's the core of discipleship. In other words, it's being the real deal. A true follower of Jesus Christ who embraces God's grace in such an authentic way to allow transformation to really happen, and then basically living it out, showing it, and leading others in it. That's discipleship. Often we just get off on one part of discipleship. Discipleship is having a Bible study and just going through, you know, the Bible. That's part of discipleship, an important part of discipleship. You're not going to have true Christian discipleship without God's word, period. You got to have it, but it goes beyond that. It's holistic. It's our whole lives. It's really doing life with one another in every aspect of living. Jesus modeled discipleship for us. He modeled this whole concept of imitating one another to us. Jesus said that, hey, I don't do anything. I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. So what do you have here? You have Jesus imitating the Father. And then Jesus showed his disciples how to live and how to imitate him. And what did his disciples do? They did what Jesus did. They said what Jesus said. Then the disciples went into the whole world, and they obviously saw the world change because God's grace is powerful and His kingdom really does come, just as we were even singing about earlier. His kingdom really is coming, and it's good to pray for that, as Jesus taught us to pray, to cry out for that, and then to actually bring it. And that's part of discipleship. So Jesus has His disciples imitating Him. His disciples go out, and they began to change the world, showing others how to imitate Christ, showing others a transforming reality of the gospel. And so we notice what's happening here is that there's this pattern of listening and watching, listening and watching. Discipleship happens in community. Discipleship happens in relationship. Everything we're seeing here is relationship, whether it's our relationship with Jesus or with one another or with the church leader or with a friend or with a new believer, whatever it might be. It's all relationship that's happening. Now, you can't imitate unless you have somebody that you're imitating. Somebody can't imitate you unless you have some kind of relationship with them and they're walking with you and they're seeing how you're living. It's all in relationship. So you have this pattern of listening and watching, of doing life together. And this is why it's so important for us, the church, to be gathering together. For us to be doing life together, because that is the structure in which true, real discipleship happens. It just is. It's God's way. Discipleship happens on Sunday mornings. I mean, how many of you are discipled when you see somebody come up and give a prophetic word? There's discipleship that's happening right there. Whether you're receiving the word and just getting blessed and encouraged, or whether you're seeing how God is working in somebody else's life and giving them a word and how they come up and they bring that word from the Lord, and how there's different expressions of that and different styles in that that God uses. That's discipleship that's happening. And then there's some imitation that happens from that. And we're not saying that imitation is bad. Imitation, as Paul is saying here, is good. It's learning from one another and then stepping out in that that you're learning from one another. I've watched it happen over the last couple of years as we've had this time of prophecy and testimony. I've seen how people have been imitating one another. As one models it, the other one learns from it and then feels the confidence to step out in boldness and then exercise that gift and bring that word that God has for the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. I see in our prayer meetings that we have on Wednesdays and Fridays and Tuesdays, and as we're coming together and we're watching one another and experiencing what God's doing in each other's lives, and we're beginning to imitate one another and chase after things. I think of the evangelism meeting that just happened, the fourth one that we just had, that was the last one. You missed it. It's a bummer if you missed it. It was awesome. That last meeting that we just had in there. And I'm listening to my friend and my brother, one of our elders here, Don Shrine, talk about his life and his week in particular, this particular week. And he's sharing about how God's waking him up early in the morning. One morning he spent 5 hours with the Lord. He encountered the presence of God in that sincere, real way. He was saying, wow, it doesn't happen all the time, but when it happens like this, that's what you just rejoice over. And he had one of those mornings this week as he listens to the Lord and seeks after Him. And out of that, he walks out into the world and just starts being nice to people and saying hi to people and inviting people to church and telling people about Jesus. And people start responding. To me, that was modeling. I began listening to my friend here and going, I want to imitate those things he's doing because it's fruitful, because it's Jesus, because it's bringing His kingdom, and it's an exciting way to live. Getting together, doing life with one another in different contexts is how we get to see what God is doing and then begin to imitate one another. Discipleship happens in that. Good things happen for the glory of God in and through that. We have to get together for this replication to happen, for reproduction, for discipleship to happen. So the concept of being imitators is exciting, but it's also very challenging when we realize that we are called to be the ones that others imitate. This isn't just a call for you to imitate somebody else. Although we should all be doing that. We should all be Timothys and have a Paul that we're sitting under that's discipling us and that we're imitating as he is imitating Christ, right? But we should also have Timothys under us, and it will happen. Whether you're a leader in the church or whether you've just been a believer longer than somebody else, people are going to be watching your life. And you are going to be modeling for them something. You have the opportunity to model Christ and what Christian living really is, and how exciting it is, and how fruitful it is, and how real it is. We need to be a place in our lives as wholly devoted followers of Christ that can actually invite others to imitate us. Because like it or not, people will imitate us, especially, again, if we're a Christian leader or we're just older in the Lord. I want to show a video, another video, that helps underscore this whole concept.
How would you act if you knew everything you did was being recorded?
Go! The light is not going to get any greener!
Well, if you have a baby, most everything is being recorded. Kids are the best copycats in the world. They watch, they listen, and they learn from you. Even at a very young age, your child will imitate your behavior. You are your child's first teacher. She's learning from you every day, in every way. So set a positive example, and always keep your audience in mind.
Some milk?
Children learn by imitating you.
Children learn by imitating their parents, and we know that. I am so much like my dad in so many ways. My children are becoming so much like me in so many ways. They imitate me because I'm their elder. I'm their father. It's the same way in the body of Christ, in the family of God. We imitate one another. We just have to be aware of that. We don't need to be afraid of it, but we really do need to be aware of it, and we need to take advantage of that. It says in Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, your church leaders, your parents. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, I want to go to a little bit different place here with it now. Being an imitator, it doesn't and it shouldn't make you a clone. That's not what we're talking about. Everybody just being the same, and we're all part of the Borg like we talked about before from Star Trek and all that kind of stuff. You know, everybody the same, la da 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 da. That's not what we're talking about. However, being an imitator will make you a disciple. Being an imitator, you're going to have to die to self. Being a follower of Christ, you have to die to self. If you've read the Word of God, you know you have to die to self. But you don't have to compromise your unique God-given traits and qualities, because God created you unique for special purposes. You see the difference there? It's not about being a clone. It's not about everybody praying the same way and saying the exact same words and walking just like this, and everybody raises their hands at the same time. And that's not what it's about. It's not about being a clone. It's about being the real deal who God created us to be. But we die to self and we come alive in Jesus Christ, and we become alive and display the life that we now live in Him and through Him for all to see for the glory of God. And then let others imitate that and glean from that and pull those rich, wonderful, beautiful things right out of us and continue to reproduce those types of things. So it's not about being a clone. Paul urged the Corinthians to imitate him. He told the Ephesians to imitate me and God. He told the Galatians to be like me. So this is a common theme in everything that the Apostle Paul has said. So can we tell others to imitate us? Can we? Let me tell you, you can. If you are imitating Christ, if you have died to self and you are living for the Lord, if you're walking by the Spirit, you can encourage others to come alongside of you and join you in this journey and in this exciting life that's in Christ Jesus. Maybe you won't use the term, because in our society today it can be kind of offensive to the flesh. You know, come and imitate me, be like me. You know, but we can say it other ways. Come alongside of me. Hey, let's do this together. Hey, you want to join me as I go share Christ with this neighbor that I was talking to? Just kind of tag along. I think they'd enjoy meeting you. Hey, we're going to go to this prayer meeting on Wednesday night and just see what God's doing. Why don't you come along with me? Just little things like that. And we begin to actually model things just because we're doing life together and encouraging one another in it. Yes, we can tell others to imitate us. We don't do it out of pride, but we do it humbly as followers of Christ. One characteristic of the Apostle Paul that we're to imitate was that he lived and he ministered not only in wisdom and truth, but also in power. I want to finish up chapter 4 with this. See, at the end of chapter 4, in verses 19 and 20, we encounter an intense Apostle Paul. This is the guy that said, I came to you in fear and in trembling and everything. But what happened? He got filled with the Holy Spirit and the boldness of God. So we encounter a pretty intense Apostle Paul here who's calling out a group of big religious talkers who are lacking the ability to back up their talk. In other words, what we were saying earlier is we were talking about chapter 4 here and the context of it. You had these Christians in Corinth who thought they were all that, and they thought they had it all together and they knew all this and all that. And Paul said, look, you're just a bunch of talk. And so he says to them in verse 19, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not only the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So we're talking about imitating Paul. And one of the first things he does is he shows that being a follower of Christ and Christian living involves walking in power. Meaning you're really walking the walk, not just talking the talk. See, the religious talkers were confidently teaching that they had all the answers, they had the right theology, but their lives and their ministries didn't display it. They didn't bear witness to what they were teaching. Their actual lives didn't. In 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul tells Timothy that there's these people having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. We're to avoid such people, he says. Don't imimitate them. Avoid them. Avoid the people who are all talk, but their lives don't reflect anything that they're teaching from God's word. You need to avoid those kinds of people. See, as a church, we can talk all we want about the love of God and His power, but if we don't ultimately demonstrate God's love and His power, then we're just full of hot air. It's one thing to talk a big talk. It's another thing to walk it out. We're called not to just talk, but to walk. It's in walking it out that we actually bring God's kingdom for all to see. If we don't walk it out and we just talk it out, but we don't walk it out, we become hypocrites. And there's nothing more repulsive than a hypocrite. And so as we're wanting to draw people to Jesus, if all we're doing is talking about it, but we're not walking it and showing it, we're probably pushing people away. And how will somebody imitate us if we're just all talk? So Paul is saying, imitate me, not these other guys, because they're just all talk. We want to really live this out. We want this to be real, and we want the world to see it's real, because that's what's going to draw people to Jesus. You can talk all you want, but can you back it up? This is what the world, I believe, is saying right now, because the church is really good at telling the world how to live and why they need Jesus. Really good at telling them that. I mean, there are so many books out there. There's so many things on Christian television. There's so many, you see it all over the place, and that's good stuff. It's good to have teaching, and it's good to tell people the Word of God and what it means to be a follower of Christ. But too often, I believe, we stop there. We stop at the telling, and we don't go into the showing. It needs to be a show and tell. And I believe that's probably the right order. Show Jesus, and then tell them about Jesus. Show them Jesus. That's how Jesus did it. He showed them the kingdom. He would go heal somebody, show them the power of God's kingdom, and then they would go, whoa, that's wow. And then he would tell them of the kingdom of God. It needs to be a show and tell, not just a telltale tell. I mean, I think the world often will say, look, you can talk all you want, but can you back it up? I really want to see this kingdom of God. I want to see this God who's really transforming. I want to see a people that have been transformed. I want to see a people that are full of peace and of joy. I want to see a people that aren't controlled by sin and the desires of the flesh anymore. I want to see these people that your Bible says are out there that are called Christians. I really want to see it. And I believe when the world sees the real deal, that then we're going to see the world wanting the real deal. And then we can tell them about the real deal in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is reminding us that talk is cheap. He says it's time to rumble. It's time to be the real deal. It's time for the church to stop simply talking. It's time to show the power of God's kingdom on this earth. How many of you know that there are many ways to show the power of God to the world? We can be a people who see miracles happen, and we do. We do see miracles happen. We see people miraculously healed. We see God move in power. It's happening all the time. We have testimonies up on the wall over there, and we have another one that's being produced of another 18 testimonies of what God's just doing. A lot of it's in our prayer meetings, our smaller gatherings that happen in there. People coming to the Lord, the group that meets on Tuesday and is praying for the lost. There's testimonies of family members that are coming to Christ after their whole lives of denying Him and being an enemy of Christ. God's moving in power. Miracles happen today. We can see God's power that way. We can also bring the power of God and show the world the power of God by just loving in a way that the world is not used to seeing. I mean, being people who truly love others, that don't have hidden agendas, that have time to listen, have time for others. There are so many ways to show God's power in the world today. Jesus taught us this, and He said in John 14, 12 through 14, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. How many of you know that Jesus walked in power when He walked on this earth? How many of us know that He brought the kingdom of God in real, tangible ways that people could notice and see? He did it. And He's saying that whoever believes in Me, do you believe in Jesus? Is He your Lord and Savior? Whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. Will do those things. Will love the way He loves. Will see miracles as He saw miracles. Will walk in those ways. We will see that. Maybe not every day. Just like Don said, it's not every day that I get up and I spend time with God and I'm taken to that amazing place of His presence. But it does happen, and when it happens, it's glorious. You'll even do greater works, Jesus said, than these. Because I'm going to be with the Father. Whatever you ask in My name, now He's our intercessor, our mediator between us and the Heavenly Father. So now whatever you ask in My name, I'm going to go to the Father. And whatever you ask in My name, I will do. I'm going to do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so when we're going out and we're loving other people, when we're praying for somebody and we're seeing God move in power and people are being healed and set free from different things, and we're just operating in what the Bible's told us to do, when we do that, our Heavenly Father is glorified in Jesus. It's so exciting to see God move and to see somebody healed. That's great. But even bigger things are happening in the scope of eternity. God is being glorified and His Son Jesus is being lifted up. And that's a beautiful thing. If you ask anything of Me in My name, I will do it. We're called to imitate Paul. We're called to imitate Jesus. We're called to make room in our lives for God to work through us in power. We're called to disciple others and to be disciples. This is our calling. It's an exciting way of living. The world is so good at getting us off track of all this. And the world says that, men, you were created to go out and make a living and make some money, and that's your job. And you know what? You do have responsibilities. And you do need to take care of those responsibilities and be good stewards and be responsible. But ultimately, there is a higher calling for every single one of us in this room, man, woman, and child. There is a higher calling that we are called to be like Christ. We are children of God now. We are bringers of His kingdom into this world. It's such a bigger reason for existence than what the world has for us. It's huge. It's incredible. It's wonderful. It's glorious. And it's eternal. Now, all of this, imitating and others imitating us, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. It doesn't mean that if you ever mess up, that you're excluded from ever anybody ever imitating you or you ever discipling anybody ever in the future. Don't believe that. That's a lie from the enemy that wants to bring condemnation. Doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, but it does mean that we will be displaying more and more and more of Jesus and His kingdom and His love. It means that there's going to be more and more evidence in our lives, because the more time we spend with Jesus, the more He's going to rub off on us, and the more it's going to be obvious and evident to the world that we have spent time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This change in our lives is going to be noticeable. It's going to be intriguing, and it's going to be appealing. So let's be people who embrace this. Can we stand up?